Galatians chapter 5. If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn there. Just a reminder of a little adventure that we're on together. This is the second time I've been back after several years of not being here, and it looks like I'll be here quite a bit more this fall, and just wanting to take some time to reflect on and dig a little bit deeper into the Word with regards to the fruit of the Spirit that we find in Galatians chapter 5. I love how Galatians chapter 5 begins. Chapter 5, verse 1, "It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." Sounds like that Romans passage we just read, right? No fear. Don't be slaves to what the enemy makes you want to believe. Step away from it and receive what you have, freedom in Christ. And then picking up at verse 13. "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you too will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, enviness, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking and envying each other." Amen? Down the road, we'll end with 1 Corinthians 13, a little part of that passage. So when I wake up in the morning, I usually ask the question, "Lord, you got anything for me today?" And today it was at 4:42 a.m. And I'm listening in. And what I heard when I said, "Lord, you got anything for me today?" He said, "Yeah, how about John 3:30? And it's like, yeah. He must increase, I must decrease. He must become greater, and I must become lesser. And I can remember when I first became aware of that passage way back in college, which was centuries ago, right? And I remember living in the dorms for 1 year before I got married, and we had Bible study with our little group on our floor in the dorms, and it was my turn to lead, and I picked John 3:30, and I picked it because I thought this is what it said. It said, all these other guys in the dorm, they got to increase and you got to become less. And I kind of viewed that passage that way for years until I think I was like in my second year of seminary, and I stumbled upon the passage within the context and realized this isn't about other people around me increasing. This is about Jesus increasing. This is about me decreasing. And as I look at the fruit of the Spirit, I look at the character that we're being called to here. This isn't so much about competency, but it's about deep-rootedness character. Who are we deep inside? How do we function on a day-to-day basis? Are we people who can be trusted? Are we people of the Word and integrity, and all those kinds of characteristics come to mind? And yet when I look at the fruit, it's all about the character. John Stott, an English Anglican cleric and theologian who was ahead of kind of an evangelistic movement back years ago, he began every day with this prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray that this day I may live in your presence and please you more and more. Lord Jesus, I pray that this day I may take up my cross and follow you. Holy Spirit, I pray that this day you will fill me with yourself and cause your fruit to ripen in my life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's how every day started. And people who knew John Stott and reflected on him in their writings said that he was probably the most Christ-like person they had ever met and gotten to know. God answers prayer. And what John experienced, I think we can experience when we continue to grow in this fruit of the Spirit. It's like we never really achieve all that the growth is about. And the growth isn't about earning something. It's about bearing the reality of Jesus in our lives in a way that others can get to know him and love him. We're really called to be little Jesuses. Alan Hirsch writes it in his book, Re-Jesus, and I like the way he puts it. We're not going to save other people, right? We don't have the ability to forgive their sins. God has the ability to forgive sin. God is the one who loves them. But God's love is unconditional. So it's not about us having more fruit, the love, joy, peace, patience, loving kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and then I'll earn my merit badge or whatever it may be. I'll get the reward that's coming to me because I earned it. No, I didn't earn it. Jesus earned it. Jesus paid the price. Jesus is the one who was the reality of God's love in our lives. Or in the simplest of passages that John 3:16 brings to us, as John penned it, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life and will not perish." He loves the world. Love. And I think the Holy Spirit is about ripening his fruit within us so we become more like Jesus. So love is kind of the basis here. We're going to spend just a little bit of time this morning on love, and I don't know exactly the definition of a little bit of time. I guess the Holy Spirit will know when we get to the end. I like to think that I can keep it really short, and then suddenly a half hour is gone. So let's see where the Spirit leads here. Love. What is it? Sometimes it's a three-year-old trying to grasp the meaning of the word love when he or she realizes how much mommy or grandma or grandpa or daddy or papa love to hear them say, "I love you, mama. I love you, daddy." Or for that child to hear a mom or a dad say, "I love you." Or maybe other times it's the probing of a 12-year-old who's quickly growing up and feeling some of the emotions that come with growing up into those teen years. And somehow the world has defined those feelings as love. So what is that? Other times it's confused emotions of somebody who's been in a budding relationship and they thought this is love and it's going to last forever. And then it collapses. In the Greek language, there are basically three words for love. And they're translated with the word love when they show up. One is the word eros. And from that, we get the word in our English language, erotic. It's the physical love. It's about just the physical reality of who we are as male and female. It's conditional, much like the second word, which is philia. And philia is friendship love. It's like the city of Philadelphia, right? It was named the town, the city, the place of friendship. But again, like Eros, it's conditional. If you love me, I'll love you, but if you mess up, you might be out of my world. Because that's what conditional love is about. And then there's a third word. It's the word agape. An agape word is unlike any other word in the Bible in terms of unconditional. God loves because he is a God of love. It's like the psalmist that I spoke of earlier this morning. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but be to you be the glory because of your faithfulness and your love. And to know that we are sons and daughters, not based on how much we have earned, but because God loves us and he cares for us in this love that's unconditional. I got to tell you, after 42, 43 years in ministry, I'm still trying to figure out exactly what it is because there's a mystery about it. It's like, really, God could love me in spite of, or because of, or in light of, or anyone? Is there anyone in the world I shouldn't be praying for in light of God's unconditional love? Is there a love that could break through and change that person's heart or life? If I think of the worst terrorist to the most vicious molester, could God change a heart? And is God's love really unconditional? This love is Jesus who's been sent to the world. And Jesus speaks of this unconditional love when in Matthew 22 he speaks and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment, and the second is love your neighbor as yourself. And then in his final teaching, right before his death, the disciples have just participated in the Lord's Supper. They're in the upper room. The crowds are in Jerusalem, ready to do a celebration. And here's Jesus at this Last Supper in the intimacy of being gathered together. He says, a new command I give to you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. How do I do that? How do I do that in a broken world? How do I do that in a world where all the stuff that was listed in Galatians, a couple of verses that I read, the sins that are listed, they just keep going and going and going, and I'm thinking, so things haven't changed much over several thousands of years, right? It's kind of like the world is still there. And here's Jesus. As I've loved you, love one another. And by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, my followers, if you love one another. And then a little bit later in verse 15, in that same teaching, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And what happens next? There's this high priestly prayer that Jesus prays, and he's taken captive, and the account of his trial and his death and his resurrection takes place. Love. But why? So there are four things I want to say, and I'll try to keep them brief. I think love for one another, loving each other, is an evidence of life. In this battle that we're a part of between light and darkness, the enemy would like to eliminate hope. And hope comes when we have life, right? Hope comes when we have life. And Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And John in his letters reminds us that life is essential, that we need this life every day. And this word from 1 John 1 verse 5, this letter that John writes, the message we hear from him and declare to you God is light, and in him we have no darkness at all. That's life. We have life in him. He's the light of the world. In this repetition, love one another. Love one another, as John, a first-person witness, in the middle of that night of communion, of Jesus being taken captive, of being in the upper room, the day of resurrection, and Jesus appears, realizing that this love is about loving one another. And in 1 John 3:10, a little bit later, John says, anyone who does not do what is right is not God's child, nor is anyone who does not love their brother and sister. For this is a message you heard from the beginning. We should love one another. So for John, walking in the light and walking in love were really tied together. They were a value that was incredibly important. And John insists that we can and should know some very important things about walking with Jesus. And we can know that we have eternal life, he says. In John 20, 30 and 31, so Jesus, this is the kind of the summary of the book of John. So Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, John writes, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and by believing you may have life in his name. So there's life that comes, and it's evidence of the love of God that we have. Second thing is faith. Love for one another is the evidence of faith. And James, the brother of Jesus, who we read in the history of written at that time about the family there, James, the younger brother of Jesus, one of many siblings potentially, didn't believe Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. I mean, can you imagine growing up being the younger brother of Jesus and Jesus never messed up? You know, Jesus had to grow and learn like we did because he became human like us, yet without sin. So at some point, he had to learn a vocabulary. He had to learn how to speak words like any infant who is growing and to grasp that vocabulary. It wasn't because he was God, he somehow had this instant vocabulary, and at 18 months old, he could say anything he wanted to. He was learning a vocabulary and developing, and he was learning how to walk. You know, it's hard for us to believe this Son of God, who the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that he had to take a first step at some point. And he very well may have stumbled and fallen. Do you know that when you're taking your first step and you stumble and fall, that's not a sin? Jesus was perfect in every way, and yet he was growing and he was developing. And he was the Word become flesh and dwelling among us. And we need to know that Jesus came and paid a price for us. And so James here in chapter 2, 14 through 17, he said, what good is it if my brothers and sisters, if somebody claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, and be well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. And I think that action is love. That action is feeding the hungry. When I hear about the food trucks and the meals that are given out graciously and the huge need in our world today, to have basic needs met, love needs to take place. And this is his command, to believe in the name of the Son of Jesus and to love one another. 1 John again. It's his command. And we are to step out. And it's a mark of faith that we love one another. Not just insiders, but what about the world around us? God so loved the world. So when I walk through a mall, which is pretty rare nowadays because malls don't have a lot of busyness, but wherever it is, when I'm out walking and meeting people and seeing people, I need to be reminded that God loves people. He loves the world, no matter what color their skin, no matter what their language is, no matter what their ethnicity is, no matter how much they have or how little they are in terms of income or the life stuff, that God loves the world and he sent his son for them. So how can I be the presence of Jesus in their life? How can I stand there as a person of love and do nothing? I need to step out, not because it's going to save me, not because I got another brownie point with God, but I need to step out because people need to know the love of God, and they need to know that somebody cares for them, and it begins with loving one another and being an agent of love, and that's the faith part of our lives. I think love for one another is also third in evidence of God. God is love. I think we've heard that plenty of times. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. 1 John 4, verse 8. Just a few verses from 1 John chapter 4 and a few comments about those verses. Beginning at verse 7. Dear friends, let's love one another, because love comes from God. Everybody who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. He lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. And a couple of things I hear here. God is the source of all love. Amen? It all flows out of him. Not out of me, not out of you, not out of an organization, not out of a denomination. God is the source of all love. Second thing here is that God has given us proof and a model of his love. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. He sent his Son unselfishly, sacrificially, as the one who could pay the price for the sin that was in the world, the sin that divided man and God, the chasm that came when Adam and Eve took of the fruit and they ate of it, and suddenly the world before sin is a mark in the history of what we're a part of. It's fallenness, it's brokenness, it's all the junk we read about in Galatians chapter 5, it's all the darkness of the world, where the darkness didn't have that foothold, but when sin entered, the foothold was there. And so there is God who sends his Son into the world that we might know his love and be his love. And then, as God has given us a model of his love, we're called to imitate God's love. We're to be agents of his love. We're to be ambassadors of his love. I think Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 7, 8, 9, a little bit later. For we're new creations in Christ Jesus. The old has gone, the new has come. So we're ambassadors now of reconciliation, of the two coming together that were broken by sin that came into the world. And it's what happened when Jesus came. So as a result, we need to go to the source of love, God himself. And then we need to look at the model of love, the cross of Christ, because no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us. Paul captured it this way in his letter to the church at Philippi. Don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Jesus Christ. And the mindset of Jesus Christ was that of love. It's why he came into the world. So there's this evidence of life and of faith and of God, and then an evidence for Jesus. It always points to Jesus. Jesus is love. He paid the price for us. And Jesus, as the one who comes and pays the price for us and is the evidence of love, invites us to be his love. We don't have to prove that we're saved. That happened through Jesus. We need to live as light in a dark world. And I don't know about you, but I feel like the world is pretty dark right now. I feel like things are divided in a country that used to not be so divided, and it just permeates all that's out there. And I wonder about being a witness of this love. Jesus says, you're going to be my witnesses to Jerusalem and to Judea and to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Words that were some of his final words before his death or before his ascension. And he says, you're going to get the Holy Spirit to be empowered, to step out, and you're going to need the power of the Holy Spirit to demonstrate the supernatural love of God that he has for you and for those in the world. For God so loved the world. God so loved his family in Elgin, and in Elgin County, and in Ottawa County, and in Southwest Michigan, and in Michigan, and in the Midwest, and in this country that we live in, and in all the world. God so loved the world. And what does this love look like? Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonor others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Can you imagine a world not keeping a record of wrongs? Do you realize how often in your own life, my life, I hold on to something that happened a long time ago and I haven't let go of it, and that memory gets triggered and I'm carrying the weight all over again, and Jesus comes and he said, I paid it all. I mean, just reading this again, I'm thinking of something silly. It wasn't really a sin, but it was just one of those things you hold on to. I remember one of my classmates in first grade. I happened to have an allowance, and so one way you get friends is to share your allowance with other kids, right? And so back then, candy bars were like 3 cents or 5 cents, and we could go to Smitty's drugstore at the corner just around from school, and Billy would always ask me if I had a nickel for him, and I would give him a nickel because he promised to pay me back. And he promised to pay me back, and he promised to pay me back, and he promised to pay me back, and he never did. And the next time I saw Billy, that I remembered that, was years later at a class reunion, like 10 years out of high school, and it was like, you owe me, you know? It's just one of those dumb things that you carry around and you don't let go of. And there's things that are much deeper than that that we carry around, and Jesus says, I paid for it. You don't have to carry it. I am love in every way, and I paid the price. So learn to let go and be set free, and don't be slaves to the junk the enemy throws your way. Love does not delight in evil. It rejoices with the truth. It always protects. It always trusts. It always hopes. It always perseveres. So what is God saying? I love you. Don't you love those words? I love them from other human beings, let alone the one who created me, who knows me altogether, who knows my mess ups, who knows my mindset. When I read Psalm 139, I am so blown away. You know, like, God, you've searched me. You know me altogether. You know my heart. You know my coming and my going. You know words before I speak them. And you still love me. In the midst of a broken world, you still choose to use me. I used to ask the question when I ran some conferences with working through a project I was involved in, and I would ask, why does God choose to use us, broken people? And nobody could answer it. It was like, don't know. I'm thinking, that's my number one question when I get to heaven. And then at one conference, I asked the question, and the pastor stood up and said, I got the answer. So what's the answer? And he said, because that's all God has to work with, broken people. Broken people who are made whole through Jesus Christ and become agents of his love. For God so loved the world, he gave his son. And we remember that today through communion. We remember the broken body and the shed blood. We remember the price that was paid in remembrance of Jesus. And we remember it not just for ourselves, but for the generations that follow, that they would know Jesus, because somewhere in the genealogy of their lives, we became a part of their lives through our kids and through our grandkids and through our great-grandkids. And think of those who have gone before us where it was handed down to them, and we became aware of the love of God as they loved on us. And so God's word is, I love you. And I think our response is, how do we share that love? How do we show it in tangible ways, in every way, just even a look, an opportunity to come alongside somebody and brighten their day, how quickly that can happen. My wife sometimes gets frustrated with me. I do all the grocery shopping, and Meijer happens to be a place I feel like I live many times, along with Gordon Foods right around the corner, and then Sam's Club. And one of the things I've learned along the way is, as much as I may run into the store for a few items and want to go to the self-checkout, the Holy Spirit does not allow me usually to go to the self-checkout. It's like, Holy Spirit, is there some other reason I'm here other than to get groceries today? And at that point, it may be a moment where you'll say, look at lane 12 over there. Does the checker there look pretty weary today? Think you could put a smile on her face? Or look at that long line over there. Do you think those people are irritated over there for being in a long line? You think you could go brighten their day? No, Lord. Not that long line again. And yet you find by just coming alongside of people with a smile and beginning conversation, how quickly people respond and enter into conversation and start sharing their heart. And it doesn't take long that sometimes you're in the parking lot having a little prayer service because they shared some of their life, because the Spirit was there showing you the love of God that he had for all the world. Amen? Amen. So Lord God, I want to thank you for your family, your body, your army, your bride right here at the river and wherever we've come from. You know us all together. You know us in our brokenness. You know us when we're in the deepest valley. You understand when we're in the height of a mountain, and you know the plateaus of life that just are the drudgeries up and down. Sleep, work, or sometimes just, what am I doing today? I have nothing to get up for. And you're right there reminding us, we get to get up for you. You are the one in charge. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you have a plan for each one of us. And you have redeemed us. And you have given us life through Jesus. And we thank you for that. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to you be the glory because of your love and your faithfulness. And all God's family said, Amen. Amen.